All right, good to go. That was really good there with the offering. And, you know, it's good to receive, but you have to give in order to receive. And that's what we've got to do. We've always got to be obedient to the word of God. And when we say, you know, hey, I like to say 100, I'll receive that 100-fold and I'll deal with the tribulation. Now, here's the thing. The tribulation's coming no matter if you give or don't give. So you might as well give and get a blessing since the tribulation's going to be there anyhow. So isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, I was thinking about that right there. You know, he says he's promised to bless those that give. And, you know, hey, whether we give here, we give to our people in need directly, however we do it, you know, we give, we get blessed. And the tribulation's going to be there. Oh, my goodness. But God's overcome. He said, I've overcome the world. So we don't have to worry about it. Amen. As long as we're being obedient to the word of God, we're standing on his principles. We are standing on his promises and we have those. Therefore, I am victorious in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That's good. And if I know I'm going into the word, I'm looking at the principles there and say, I'm going to apply that in my life. God blesses me. And he blesses me not just so I hoard for myself. I'm blessed to be a blessing. And that's where God wants each and every one of us. And this morning, you know, we're talking about encouragement. And this is part two of encourage one another. And, you know, that is a way to bless. Be encouraging someone is blessing someone. See, we give of our time, talent, and treasure. And when you're encouraging someone, that takes time, right? And it takes some treasure a little bit because, you know, because when you're taking time out, you're focused on making money. And it takes a little bit of talent sometimes to know who you're talking to and what you're going to say. And, you know, I'm not talking about talent in the sense of, oh, okay, just the talent that, like what the world says is talent and jumping through hoops. I'm talking about God-given talent. God has given each one of us time here on this earth. He's given us the talent. And if you're applying the word and the principles, you've got the treasure because you're being blessed. And when we encourage others, that's what we're doing. We are blessing others. We are giving unto others. And this is important because we all experience hardships. We all experience that. From time to time, those things happen. Financial stress, strained relationships, poor health, a job that's overwhelming, all these things. But see, my God has promised to provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. So even though these things are here, I put my faith in God. But even though I'm doing that, there's times where I face something. I need my brother or sister to call me to encourage me. I need my wife to encourage me, and she does. And I encourage her. She's my main encourager, you know? And that's the way it should be. And I am hopefully her main encourager, I hope, you know? And the thing is that if we're not doing that, we're missing out on a few things. An opportunity for our ministry, okay? Because it's part of our ministry. So we're missing a ministry opportunity. And see, what does that mean? Ministry opportunities are exciting. This is a ministry opportunity for me to be here, and God has placed me here in this place. And I am standing right here, right now, behind this pulpit, okay? That's what this is. And that is a blessing to me, and it is an opportunity. And so when we don't encourage others, we're missing a ministry opportunity. And when you fulfill ministry opportunities in your life and you take those up and you say, yes, Lord, I will, oh, man. That's when God flows in your life, and it's so exciting. So you miss out on some exciting stuff that you could just be sitting at home on the couch watching TV. Oh yeah, there's some excitement there, but that gets old after a while. I'm going to tell you, it gets old. And it's much more exciting to encourage others in Christ. you know, Truett Cathy, I said what she said last week. She was the founder. She's the founder of Chick-fil-A, or he is. I'm sorry, I said she. He. How do you know if a man or woman needs encouragement? And his response is this: if they are breathing. Everybody needs encouragement. And that's just so true. And I thought, you know, I wanted to remind you of what he said, because it lines up with the Word of God. We all need it from time to time. I don't care how spiritual you are, how much of a veteran Christian you are, and how much of the Bible you know, there's going to be a time you need somebody else in your life. So this morning, I want to look at a couple of things Paul said in Thessalonians, and then I want to look at the life of Barnabas, because there's some good stuff when we look at his life. So let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for opening up your word here today. I thank you that our hearts are open, our minds are open, ready to receive what you have. Lord, may we be true encouragers in this day and time that you've placed us here with time and talent and treasure to be able to help others, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we did this verse last week and we're going to build on this. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the congregation in time where they needed some comfort. I mean, they were struggling. They had to overcome adversities. They were being hit from all sides. So they really needed to be comforted and strengthened. And Paul said this to them. He said, encourage each other and build each other up. And he said that because he couldn't be there with them at that time. And so he's saying, encourage each other, because I'm not there to do it. Hey, you do it for each other. Now, in the King James Version, this word encourage is comfort. And I want to put this on the screen here this week. The Greek word here for encourage or comfort is parakaleo. And the primary meaning of this word is to comfort, to encourage, or to speak consoling words, especially in times of difficulty. And this is the primary meaning when you go and you look and theologians say about this word. And I want to look at another example of parakaleo, all right, in Thessalonians, but we go back to chapter 2. We look at, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Here's Paul again, and he's saying, we were there. We were an example for you. And he's saying, you know how that we exhorted you and comforted you and charged you, just like a father would do to his children. What he was saying is we have heartfelt love for you. Paul and his ministry team, you know, the we there is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These are men that are coming and saying, we did all this. You saw us. You saw how that we had love for you and we encouraged you. When we see these words, exhorted, comforted, and charged, this all falls under that umbrella of encouragement. And the word exhorted there, that's where parakaleo comes in. That's that same Greek word. Now, the word comfort is a different Greek word, but still starts with para, P-A-R-A. Well, that's important. Why? Because it denotes relationship. And that's where we see, hey, when Paul and these men were coming, they weren't coming just to, you know, fly by, preach the word, get in and get out. That's not what they were doing. They were there to establish relationship. And see, in the body of Christ, that's what we need more of, is relationship. Sometimes we're just caught up too much in our own world. And we don't take the time to do these things to exhort, comfort, and charge one another. Now, this, you know, word charge, it means to implore by testimony. I mean, that means we tell each other our testimonies and we try to say, hey, you can too. That's what a charge is, you know. because this happened in my life. We tell somebody, and it's encouraging to them because they get to hear and they say, oh man, that happened to them. Okay, well maybe, hey, that can happen to me then. It builds our faith. When we encourage one another in this way, church, when we exhort, comfort, and charge one another, it builds our faith. And faith is something that goes hand in hand with what should be with everything that we do. We don't live and move and have our being in doubt, in unbelief. We do it in faith. And how do we do that? By the Spirit of God. And it's by the Spirit of God, if we allow the Spirit to speak through us and to speak to us about others and individuals and just encourage them. Sometimes I just get a feeling and I'm like, you know what? I need to text so-and-so. And so I'll do it. It happens. Or I, you know what? I need to call so-and-so. And I'll pick up the phone and make that call. Why? I have no idea why, other than the Spirit is prompting. There's something inside and it's nagging and it will not let go. And if we submit to those things, and 9 times out of 10, when I make that call or I make that text, I mean, it's an opportunity. Amen. And it turns into something really, really good. So we exhort, we comfort, and we charge. And these relationships that we do, and it takes relationship to do this, church. Relationship is what makes you more effective. And with this, it'll help you grow. When you do this to others, you are growing in the process. And I don't know about you, I do not want to stay stagnant. I'm not at the bottom of the mountain. I want to keep going up. I want to keep growing. Amen. So I want to look at verse 10, though, again. You are witnesses in God also how you devoutly and justly and blamelessly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves. You know, you saw this. We were good. And you can, and he's saying, what's amazing here, he says, you know, look at me. Look at me. See, the first 12 verses of chapter 2 is basically Paul, and he's saying, I'm not a fraud. I'm not fraudulent. I'm not a fake. See, so when he said this right here, you saw it. And those first 12 verses and the things, when you go back and read, it's him basically proving, hey, no. Why did he do that? Because he was insecure in his ministry and he felt he had to prove? No, it was because he had many enemies. He had to leave Thessalonica quickly, and how he left and everything. And people started lying on Paul. And they started saying stuff. They said, Paul's a self-serving coward. That's why he left and how he left you. So Paul was reminding them of the relationship he had and how he conducted himself in front of them. And he was able to say that because of the testimony that he had. So why did I go over verse 10? What does that have to do with encouragement? Why, you know, this whole thing of Paul saying, oh, look at me, I'm not a fraud, I'm not a fake. Look at my life, look what I did. Why is that so important? Church, I believe it's impressive that Paul could freely appeal to his own life as an example. He was able to do that. He wasn't one of those guys that says, oh, listen to Jesus. Don't look at me. You know, don't do what I do. Just do what the word says, because I'm not the best. I know this stuff, but I'm not the best. Paul wanted people to look at Jesus, yes, but he could also tell them to look at his life, because the power of Jesus inside of him was real. Oh man, that, and the thing is when we conduct ourselves that way, people will actually start coming to you for encouragement. You don't even have to seek them out to encourage them. They're coming to you. And they're calling you because of how you have conducted yourself. And this goes right into the next verse. What was the purpose of Paul's encouragement? What was the whole purpose? In verse 12, it was this. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Look at me. We've done all these things. We've acted ourselves. And behaved ourselves in love towards you. You see it. You know it. We encouraged you by exhorting you and comforting you and charged you so that you would walk worthy before God. This is ultimately where Paul was taking them. His deepest desire was to see them walk steadfastly with God. And when you look at the word walk here, hey, that's always, every time you see the word walk in Scripture, it refers to stability or an ongoing relationship. So a stable, ongoing relationship, steadfastly. That's what he wanted for them. A strong, steadfast relationship with God, that they would be seen as worthy. Hallelujah. That's good. Notice that the last part of the verse is calling us to live in his kingdom, not a weak, busted, depressed, discouraged, oppressed kingdom, but a strong, victorious kingdom before the Lord, walking worthy. That's good. And church, yes, I could say, you know, we could just preach on this, but you've really got to look at those verses before, of what caused walking worthy of God to be able to happen in these people in their life. It was because of the encouragement of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the encouragement included exhortation, exhorting them, comforting them when they needed comfort, and charging them, testifying before them, and building them up. That's good. And that's how you're able to walk worthy, is by being encouraged and lifted up. And we know that our main source of encouragement is God through prayer and reading his word. And then our next source is others. And we need others to encourage us so that we are built up. Hallelujah. And we're able to build others up. Now, I want you to imagine being so well known for comforting and encouraging people around you. I mean, you're an encourager, and you're just always doing that, that people stop referring to you by name, choosing instead to call you a nickname. And that's all you're even known as. I mean, it's just that nickname. That's it. You know, I have a nickname. My nickname is actually TJ. A lot of people don't know that. They think that's my name. My name is Tony, okay? But there's so many people that do not know me by Tony. At most, just know me by TJ. And so when someone says, you know, where's, you know, Tony, most of the time they're thinking about my dad, you know? So I know what it is to just be known as the nickname, and that's it. And that's okay. I like it. It's fine. That's exactly what happened to Joseph, an influential leader in the early church. Let's look at it, verse 36 of chapter 4 in Acts. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, look at this. We have, I mean, almost everybody's heard of Barnabas. And mostly we just all said, that's his name. But his actual name is Joseph. But the apostles named him Barnabas. Why? Because he was an encourager. And the name literally meant son of encouragement. And depending on the Bible translation you read, Barnabas is defined as son of encouragement or son of consolation or son of exhortation. This is really, really good. Luke, the writer of Acts, he never again refers to Barnabas as Joseph, but always calls him Barnabas, and it's 23 more times after this. The Apostle Paul refers to Barnabas 5 times in his epistles, but never once by his real name. So it is awesome. So why Barnabas for Joseph? Let me just say, Barnabas didn't earn his nickname with a few pats on the back and attaboy, you know, a bunch of those. That's not how he got his name. Oh no. Barnabas was much more than that. What he did was far more significant. We find the answer in Scripture, of course, but also the Greek word translated encouragement here. I want you to look at this. It's a little different. We put it on the screen. The Greek word here is parakalesis, now, or parakalesis. Yeah, that's actually how you pronounce it, I believe. Vine's Expository Dictionary primarily defines this Greek word as a calling to one's side. A calling to one's side. This is like a deeper level of encouragement. And it goes just a little bit further. Because Barnabas wasn't known as just a guy who offers a few encouraging words and then just got out and like, I'll be praying for you. No, he stood with them there in the trials. And look, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You hear something about somebody, you say, oh man, well brother, I know that God's going to bring you through and I'll be praying for you on that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But Barnabas was deeper and Barnabas was more. He stood with them in the trial. In other words, he was calling on the phone a lot more. He was making sure. He was like, is there anything I can do? Why don't you let me bring you some food? Or why don't you let me help you in this way or that way? You know. And so it was just deeper. Hallelujah. He wasn't emotionally detached from them. He joined with them. And I tell you, it's altogether fitting that the first time you hear about him is him selling land and giving it to people who need it. This guy was an awesome man. Several incidents in the book of Acts demonstrate Barnabas as an advocate defending someone who was not trusted or who had fallen out of favor. Now I want to put this on screen as well. Parakalesis is closely related to parakaletos or parakaletos, which is used in the New Testament only to describe the Holy Spirit as the comforter. In a legal setting, according to Vines, the parakletos was an legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate. So that's what this word meant. And it was always in reference in Scripture to the Holy Spirit. But it's very close to the deeper word of encouragement that was given to Barnabas, his name. The Holy Spirit is our main source of encouragement. We know that. He's our counsel, our defense, our advocate. Barnabas was modeling what the Holy Spirit was doing in his own life. That's why he was named after a deeper word of encouragement, a deeper level. Hallelujah. That's good. And because the Holy Spirit was being modeled in his life, people looked and said, we can't call you by your name anymore. We've got to call you something different. You know, I remember being teased because of my beliefs or what I was, and they called me different things. And at the time, Little Jimmy Swaggart, because I had my hair cut to the side and I had some glasses, you know. They'd do that kind of stuff. And it wouldn't bother me. And then sometimes, I mean, literally, there was a couple of guys, it just, instead of calling me TJ, they were like, Little Jimmy, you know, because I'm Little Jimmy Swaggart Jr., you know. And I didn't mind. Why? Because that means they were recognizing the Holy Spirit within me. And it was okay. Now, hopefully you get a better nickname than Little Jimmy. Let's hope so, you know, because, you know, after Jimmy Swaggart. But, you know, I believe that as you begin to step out like Barnabas and you're an encourager to the, and you're a supporter and a comforter like him, that, I mean, people are going to see and they're going to attach adjectives to your name, you know, that will make you blush, you know. Hallelujah. That's what I want to see. Here's one of the examples of what Barnabas did. Paul traveled to many churches with Barnabas. Then we see something in chapter 15 that many speculated about. I want you to look at it, all right? Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we see here that Paul was ready to go with Barnabas again to all the cities and the places where they had been before to see how the churches were doing. Now, remember, they couldn't just pick up the phone and say, yeah, what's up, my homie? You know, they can't do that. All right? That's something they can't do. And so when it's like, hey, we're going to go on this trip, this is a big trip. This is months long, if not years long, to go around on this journey, you know, to go around back to all the churches. Yeah, it was years long because of all the traveling. And then they would stay. You wouldn't just go and then just leave. No, you stay because it took you days to get there. So now you're going to stay and build that relationship. And you're not able to come back around for so long. So that's why you stay there longer. And you don't have a phone to say, I just called. You just can't do it because you don't have a phone. You don't have internet. You don't have anything. So this is important. This is a very important journey. It's not a short thing. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. And Paul was like, you know what? We're not taking this guy because he dipped out on the work before. He started and then dipped out. And you can go read about that in Acts. But here's the thing. Barnabas said, no, I'm going to go ahead and take John Mark. And that's what most of the church today, we call him John Mark to distinguish him from John the Apostle John. So John Mark had good reasons to leave. Paul didn't want the young man along on the second journey. You know, he had his reasons. We don't know. Barnabas had his reasons. We don't know. It doesn't matter who was right and who's wrong. You know, and there's been a lot of speculation about that. Like, oh, in this argument and all this and that. No, they it was contentious, but they parted as brothers and left. And as it turns out, though, Barnabas recognized the potential of this young man, who most scholars believe authored the Gospel of Mark. Not only that, but John Mark eventually proved himself worthy to Paul, who mentioned him as a companion and co-worker three times in his letters. You can see it in Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon 1:24. So here it was, Barnabas saw something in this young man and said, I'm going to travel with him. I want him along. I'm traveling with him too. But Paul, he didn't want to. But John Mark, because Barnabas saw the potential in John Mark, he pulled him up. He pulled him up because he saw something in him. Earlier, Paul himself had been the beneficiary of the support of Barnabas. The early church didn't trust Paul, known as Saul, who had vigorously persecuted early Christians. The first incident mentioned of Paul, who was called Saul, was the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7:58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then we read in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was a bad dude. And it was only the intervention of the Lord in Saul's life on his way to Damascus that intervened, that changed Paul. Paul, he had a change on the inside. Hallelujah. But it had to be the Lord. And you can read about that transformation in chapter 9 of Acts. But after his conversion, he still wasn't trusted by the believers. He wasn't trusted by the church. And so we read in chapter 9, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. The believers were justifiably afraid. They didn't trust him. They believed his claim of conversion was merely like a ruse, you know, to get in there and then expose them all and throw them all in prison to get into their cell. That's when Barnabas stepped in, though. And we read in verse 27, then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on his way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Paul. He also told them that Saul had preached, look at this, this is a charge, it's a testimony, he's saying that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Here it is, Barnabas is testifying on the behalf of Saul to the church leaders in Jerusalem, saying, hey, this dude has really been changed. He's converted. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. That's good. Because Barnabas intervened. If Barnabas hadn't intervened, would we have a Paul? We don't know. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews in verse 29, but they tried to murder him. So when that happened, the believers, this is verse 30, when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. But see, Barnabas, for all of that to happen, for him to even to begin to start to preaching in the streets on behalf of the church and as part of the church, Barnabas had to be an advocate for Paul. And he stood by him when no one else believed or trusted him. He saw the potential. And he later saw the potential in John Mark. This was who Barnabas was. He was a son of encouragement. He was a man who encouraged and believed the best in others. Barnabas acted on Paul's behalf a second time. When the church at Jerusalem heard that a great number of Gentiles in Antioch had turned to the Lord, the church sent Barnabas there to teach. I want us to look at this chapter 11, see what Barnabas does. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Did Barnabas have to go get Paul and say, hey, come get in on this and minister here? Paul's back at Tarsus because people were trying to kill him. And here's Barnabas saying, you know what? You need to come over here. This is where it's at. This move ended up to be a turning point in Paul's ministry. Without Barnabas believing in him, it may never have happened. And so Barnabas was used by God two times to reach Paul and help him and be an advocate for him and stand for him and stand by him. Church, we have a responsibility. To be just like Barnabas. And all of the examples, Barnabas did far more than offer a few choice words of encouragement. Think about how when he's there at Antioch and these Christians and he's ministering, he had to stop and travel to Tarsus. And remember, he can't just pick up the phone and go, yo, what up, Saul? Come on over. He can't do that. He's got to get on a donkey or a camel or just use his 2 feet and go there and get him. That's going the extra mile, church. Would you travel days for a brother and sister in need? We've got to look and we've got to see that Barnabas did far more than just offering up a few choice words of encouragement while maintaining a comfortable distance from the problems of other Christians. No, he became an effective encourager, comforter, and advocate to others. How did he do that? First, he looked beyond the immediate situation. If you're taking notes, you have to, when you're looking at others, you've got to look beyond the immediate situation. You got to evaluate not only the problem, but the needs of the people facing those trials. You've got to get in there and think past and think what this person might be going through. To really encourage and step in and get a relationship, you've got to come in there and understand what's going on. In John Mark's case, Barnabas looked beyond the mistakes of a young man. Instead, he considered the potential benefits of giving John Mark another chance to serve. Not only did John Mark benefit from Barnabas' kindness, but the church also benefited. In Paul's case, Barnabas set aside any fears and distrust. Barnabas wasn't ignorant of Paul's history. He knew how he was going after Christians, killing them and throwing them in prison. But he chose to believe that Paul had changed. If we want to be more like Barnabas, we're going to be faced with choices about how we view our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have to view them the same way Barnabas viewed these others, as people of God, men and women of God who have potential. We've got to see that. We've got to believe in their value before God. We've got to consider their future rather than dwell on their sins and mistakes of the past. Church, we've got to look and we've got to see God can use anybody. Amen. Anybody. I've looked at some people, see, with my natural eye, and I'm looking and I'm going, I don't think so. That person's too bad. He doesn't think right. She doesn't think right. She doesn't act right. And that's what I think with my natural eye. But church, God's calling us not to think with our natural eye, but to think with our spirit. Our spiritual eyes need to be open when we view other people. And we need to view them with the eyes of love. We need to believe in them. Just like, hallelujah, shatatarariya Sunday. Just like Barnabas believed in Paul and he said, you've really changed. We've got to look at others and not judge them and say, you've changed in Jesus' name. Encourage them. Get in there. Disciple them. If you don't, who will? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Whew. That wasn't all in the notes. Let me just say the Spirit of God is saying and moving. And he's saying, look, and I know it's hard during all the coronavirus, but the Lord said he'll make a way. I just feel that. I just hear that. The Lord always makes a way. When he's told you or laid someone on your heart, he'll make a way for you to minister to them, to be there for them, to encourage them, to lift them up, to pray for them, to heal them in Jesus' name and say, rise up and walk. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Hallelujah. Verse 7, bears all things, not some things. Sitting on the couch like a bump on a log is not bearing all things. Believes all things. Do you believe in your brother and sister in the Lord? Nobody is too far gone. That's what I believe. Hopes all things, endures all things. Now look, I'm not saying, oh, go put somebody with bad character in a position that you know, they shouldn't. I'm not saying that. I'm saying reaching people for Jesus and bringing them up out of the muck and mire, not holding their past against them and saying, you know what, let's change. Let's change together. Hey, I'm here, but you can get here too. And let me help you. To stand beside someone, we've got to prepare to share the burden, to endure the struggle with that person. Are we with them in the struggle? We've got to believe in that person, hope for the best, and always realize that love entails risk. It's risky. Love is risky. That's why they got that song, Love Hurts. I mean, it does. But you know what? We got to get over it. We got to get past it. And we've got to say, take the risk. Hey, God ain't calling me to sit on the edge and look over and go, oh, well, I don't think so. No, I'm jumping in. It's time to jump in. Hallelujah, to stand beside someone. Get in the struggle. Believe with that person. We got a responsibility to believe in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a part of love. We even have a responsibility. I want you to see this in Scripture. This is the last Scripture. We even have a responsibility to do what we can to make sure others are strong in their belief in God. Oh, yeah. It's our responsibility. Look, if we know people, they're not grounded. They don't know the word. They don't know, oh, I'm a Christian. No, hey, look, let's get some word. Let me show this to you. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that not be any one of you, that there not be in any one of you, get this, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, whoops. Oh, now you know. Now you know. I read that and said, oh, now I know. Now we know that, yes, We have a responsibility to make sure we can do what we can, that they, that other brothers and sisters are strong in their belief in God, that they're rooted and grounded in the Word. Now, that's, you know, to make sure someone's not falling off with an evil, unbelieving heart. It's our responsibility. We got to encourage, it's day after day. We are encouraging one another. Now, look, no, we don't want to be someone's Holy Spirit. Every man needs to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not what I'm talking about. We're to encourage as the Spirit leads day after day, as the Scripture says. Find somebody. Find a couple somebodies. Make sure your family members. Hey, if you got to preach to them, preach to them. Tell them, hey, the Spirit of God's on me right now. And this is what he's saying. Hallelujah. Hey, look, I know that sounds weird. That may sound weird to somebody because you're not used to that. God can give you the strength to be an encourager. Oh, just ask him. Ask him to open up that door so you can walk right through it to encourage someone, which includes exhortation, comfort, and charging one another. Testifying before them and saying, ha, you can do it too. Phew, that's good. So, today, are you in need of encouragement? And better yet, ask this question for yourself. Who is it that you need to encourage? Who's that person that you need to encourage? And if you don't know, we need to seek God and allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you who you're supposed to minister to and be ministering to day to day. Now, and look, time in the Scripture, when they say those words, you know, it's not always, it's literal. What he's saying is, you know, don't shove this aside and take a 2-month vacation on helping your brothers and sisters. Like, oh, I just need a break. Look, everybody can have a day, but look, when the Spirit is moving and saying, call or reach out to that person or talk to that family member, you got to do it. You got to do it. So, are you in need of encouragement? Let's get it from the Lord. Go to someone, ask them, get encouragement from that person. And then, who is it that you need to encourage? Two things. What do you need encouragement with, and who do you need to encourage? Let's get it from the Lord. Let's go to him right now. Let's seek him and say, God, I need your encouragement. And then let's say, God, also, show me and open those doors right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. We come and we open up ourselves to you right now. Lord, to pour in your encouragement, your love. Just give us whatever we need, whether it's exhortation, comfort, Lord, or an example in your word, a scripture that you want to show us. Father God, however it is that you are to encourage us, Lord, I thank you that you just encourage each one right now under the sound of my voice in Jesus' name. I thank you that they are encouraged, they are built up, they are lifted up, they are growing in you, not just some of the time, but day by day. Hallelujah. Lord, right now, reveal, speak to our hearts, those that we're to reach out to, those that we're to send that text, send that phone call, drive over, do something for them, pick up a meal, deliver a meal. God, whatever it is, just put it on our hearts, Father, those that we need to reach out to. Give us the methods, give us the ways, give us witty inventions, give us just, Lord, wisdom. Father God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that during this time, during this virus that's going around and sweeping our nation, Father God, I thank you that we would not become complacent during this time, but that, and that we wouldn't just become a sponge that soaks up, but Lord, that we would wring out ourselves, wring out that sponge on others. Hallelujah, Lord, put us to work. Hallelujah, put us to work, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.